give you the title for this sermon, then I'm going to talk about some other things. As we've been studying the life of David, there's a particular story in the Bible. I wish all the kids were kind of still here because it's the story of David and Goliath. But I'm not going to really hone in on the story as it is, but just how it struck me as I was reading it, because I kept reading it, and I was reading it, and then read it again. And I know I just did David and Goliath a few months back, and I'm like, Lord, show me something new. I mean, I know the story. I could probably preach it in my sleep, but I don't want to just kind of phone it in and just wing a sermon out of it. Show me something. So as I'm reading it and reading it and reading it, there was one particular verse that caught my attention. How he prepared for it. He just didn't walk out there and throw a stone and win the battle, right? There was preparation. And a lot of times we have to learn that the preparation is found in our very mundane, everyday, day in and day out lives. God is preparing us for something. I don't care how bored you are with your job. I'm really bored with my job. You know, it's such a bummer. There's preparatory work in that job for you in this day and age. So don't be surprised if you find yourself just being a shepherd and throwing rocks all day. You get pretty accurate. All of a sudden, those rocks become your weapon of warfare that are very powerful. I really feel like my weapon of warfare, more than any other weapon that I possess in the spiritual realm, as you know, is prayer. Prayer is a very powerful tool to be able to go before God. Actually, we're invited. There's an invitation, a standing invitation, and a standing open door to come into the throne room of grace and present your problems, your cares, whatever it is, before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do you know it's wide open? There's a sign that says open. There's another sign that says welcome. There's another one that says come on in. Have you ever seen those signs? Then I wonder what our problem is. Why aren't we going in? Why aren't we stepping up? Why aren't we coming before the God of the universe and seeing power of God change the world? Well, I'll tell you why. Because there's a battle that's raging. There's a battle. God is dead. He's a great philosopher from Germany. But his understanding of that statement, God is dead, isn't what you think it is. It wasn't that God is dead. It's if you can make God dead in the mind of people. His philosophy was, if you can take God out of the equation of the life of the normal person, you disorient them. You disorient them, and I started to listen a little bit further into the talk that was going on about him. It says, yeah, you disorient. They don't know where they're going. They don't know who they are, and they don't know right from wrong. And then you can capture them and become God to them. That's the communist philosophy, isn't it? Then you become God to them. They'll do whatever you say because those kids. They want those kids never to know the God that you serve. And they will do everything in their power to destroy that image of who God is, the realities and the truths and the understanding of faith and all those things. The only place they're ever going to learn it is in the homes of the parents and in the church. And they're battling for us because if we don't believe it, how are we going to teach it to them? You see? And the world has got, the whole influence of the world today is that the church is not that important, non-essential. Some call it an entertainment entity, a value, an entertainment thing, kind of like a play or a concert or some other thing that you'd go to. And maybe I should charge and sell you tickets and present to him the cares that are on our heart. Our children, lay them before his feet and say, God, we don't want these kids to be without you. Help us do everything in our power to teach them. God, use me. And I'll tell you what, that's a real prayer for me. If there's never a Sunday school teacher back there, if somebody fails to do it, please tell me. I'll do it. These people out here, I don't care. One of you is going to have to stand up, take the pulpit, and teach. I want to teach Sunday school. I'll go back there, and somebody else can take up here. Because that's the future. That's an important ministry. So important is it that, man, I'd give up all this to do that. Because if I can influence the mind of a kid to sing, and I don't know about you, but I've been in church a long time. I've never seen a group of kids sing with such passion, not just because they're my grandkids. All of them did. They touch down, turn around, touch the ground, praise the Lord, and hand motions. And a lot of times we do kid stuff, and they're like, It was a blessing, wasn't it? So whatever you teachers are doing back there, I commend you greatly because I saw smiles, I saw joy. They were happy to do it. They weren't bashful and embarrassed. I don't know how you did that because most kids are very bashful. But they did a great job. But, you know, in a world where the influences around us are that there is no God, and the battle rages all the time, and there's so many things we're fighting against. I know the coronavirus is raging, and we just lost a man of God that served as a pastor at one of the churches here. We've seen just great battles. We're seeing a battle in our state. We're seeing battles in our government. We're seeing battles overseas. We're seeing hurricanes and earthquakes. We're seeing wars and rumors of wars. We're seeing everything that the Bible says come into the throne of grace. So let's pray. God, we come into the throne of grace right now. Thank you for the invitation, the open door, and you're sitting right there. And you want to hear our hearts and our cries, Lord. My heart and my cry is for the word of God to penetrate deep into the souls of men and women today, that we would hear you speak to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you'd use me as a vessel, as a microphone for what you want to share with the church. Lord, we want you to strengthen the church and build the church as a mighty power here on earth, because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. We are the temple of the living God. We are the only representation of your glory on the earth. We're the only truth bearers that are out there today. And Lord, we don't need to. So we pray for our kids. We pray for our homes. We pray for our marriages. We pray for those things that concern us so much today. We ask that you'd build and strengthen your church, God. And we pray for the dear brother that you decided was time for him to come home. We rejoice in the hope that he had in Jesus Christ, that you're his Savior and you prepared a place and it was time. Lord, I pray that we'd rejoice with him as we miss and sorrow. Lord, I hate to see a soldier leave the earth when we need so many warriors in this battle. But Lord, we know your purposes are perfect. We know your victories are sure. We know you don't make mistakes. So we rejoice, God, of what you've done. We ask that you'd bless that church. God, we'd show them who God is by the transformation of our own lives as we follow you. So God, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I mean, I could have probably prayed the whole sermon because I'm just so excited about it. Like I said, when I read this story, that phrase catches my attention in verse 29 all the time. So we're in 1 Samuel chapter 17. I don't know if your Bible's like mine, but it's one of those stories that kind of flops open when I get in the Old Testament because I've read it quite a few times. One of my favorite stories in the Bible. As the scene unfolds, this is one of the greatest stories in the Bible. And the thing I love most about it when I read it, it's one of those kind of stories that gives you so much information. It's vivid, and I'm a vivid person. I need to see it. This brain has to make a movie of it, and my brain has to play it out so I can kind of see what's going on. And we have such a story as that today, 17, 1 through 8, and we'll kind of get the picture here. It says, now the Philistines had gathered together the armies to battle, and they were gathered at Succoth, which belonged to Judah, and camped in Succoth and Azekah. And Ephraim, demons, and Saul, and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah, and they drew up in battle arrayed against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountains on the other side, with a valley between them. You see what I mean about pictures? You picture this valley, and there's a mountain over here, and there's a mountain over here. Over here you have the Israelites, and over here you have the Philistines, the just the sworn enemies of Israel. And in the valley below is where they would come out of the mountains, and the valley is the place that they should battle. And they set themselves in battle. They arrayed themselves in battle. So, you know, it's kind of like people had kind of the same equipment, but the Philistines had something that the Israelites did not. Look at verse 4. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath, from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, which means he was like 9 foot 9 inches tall. With a hand stretched out, he was probably over 14 feet tall. That's a big guy. Man, just imagine if you had a kid like that right now in the NBA. He'd be something else. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail that weighed, 5,000 shekels, almost 250 pounds, to line up for battle. Am I not a Philistine and you are servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me. And if he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you will be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that he may fight. Boy, I just love this scene in my mind. You know, in the valley, got these armies. They got equal equipment. You know, they battle. The battles are kind of like that most of the time. So sometimes we think the battles are equal, and then all of a sudden something shows up that makes the imbalance of the battle, isn't it? Right? Your heads that are just bigger than anything you have. When we see the battle, we get dismayed. Right now we're looking at battles that dismay us. I look at coronavirus and it dismays me. Why doesn't it go away? Why does it keep affecting people around me? Why is it killing people? Why are people dying? What about the vaccine? What about this and what about that and what's going on? All of a sudden this giant starts to get bigger than anything I can imagine. And instead of fighting it, I have a tendency to draw back and fear it. And we did that the first time it came around. Now it's coming around again to test our resolve, I think, to kind of see where we're at and what we stand for. And I'll draw your attention back because I want to get to the middle of the story and then kind of back up and go forward. When David sees the battle that's going on, and we'll kind of get to that story, this is when he says, is there not a cause? And I look around and I think to myself, everything that's happening around me, and I would say, is there not a cause for all this? There is, isn't there? Well, I've said it often, and I'll say it again, and I kind of preach it out in the streets and wherever I go, and I talk to people, and they say, well, how do we win this battle? What's the answer to the battle? It's simple to me. You revive the church, you revive the family, and you win the battle. The entity that's left on earth that represents the glory of God is his church. You have been told from Scripture that you are the temple of the living God. This building is nothing. It's what's in your heart and what you believe about God that creates the temple. Now let me just say something about the temple back in the day. We are. This temple, this golden, massive structure, man, this is who we are. Was Jesus impressed? He didn't go, oh man, yeah, you guys got a nice church. Whoa, boy, yeah, I'll do all there because it's cool. No, he said, not one stone will be left upon another that won't be thrown down. And you know what happened? I've actually sat on those stones. God fulfilled his word because it's not that. God didn't want a temple to dwell in. He wanted hearts to dwell in. Because that is where the power of God lies. Now, you may look in the mirror and go, I don't look like a mighty warrior. Well, neither did David. When he said, these dumb animals grazing grass until they start eating dirt, then you got to move them because they're dumb. Then you got to find the perfect water to give them drink, like we talked about, that still water they won't drink. Find them some water. And then you're sitting there, maybe you're playing your harp and your thing, and you're just resting until the wolf and the bear and the lion, they show up. And then, you know, you have to do something. Well, David had this little rock thing he played with. Anybody had a slingshot? You ever just, like, get your slingshot? Remember the wrist rockets? Oh, yeah. And you just want to get good at it. I had them, and I wanted to bull. I wasn't very good at any of it, but David had this other kind of leather strap little sling, and he could pick a gnat off a sheep's behind from 100 yards. He'd get that thing and go, watch this, whack, and bing, there goes the flea. He just got so good at it because he was bored, and he had nothing else to do but throw rocks. And sometimes we just sit around our house or our job or whatever and think, all I'm doing is doing this or I'm doing that or whatever it is. Do you know that God can use that? He can use it powerfully, and he can use it mightily. And so let me read the part of the story where David is, he's coming to this place, just obeying orders, an ordinary day. Verse 17 of chapter 17, Jesse said to his son David, take now for your brothers an ephod of this dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brother. And he took the things, and went as Jesse had commanded him, and he came to the camp. As the armies were going out to the fight and shouting for battle, and Israel and the Philistines had drawn up their battle array armies against army. So David is just doing his thing, getting up in the morning, going to tend the flock. Dad calls him over and says, hey, I want you to take some stuff to your brother, see how they're doing. He's the youngest, remember. His three older brothers are in Saul's army. So take him some stuff, see how they're doing. And by the way, I like this story because it's vivid. If you don't pay attention. And take these cheeses to the captains. Kind of know why that was? If you butter up the captains, maybe your sons won't have to be in the front line. And the Philistines of Gath, Goliath by name, coming from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words, and David heard them, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, for they were greatly afraid. See the scene? David comes, he's got the cheese, he's got the bread, and he's running up, and hey, bro, what's going on? Hey, I got some stuff for you, and oh, by the way, these are for the captains over here, and all of a sudden, there's Goliath. Now, one of the things I want you to notice about these battles is they're constant. Now, David gets to the army, and he hears this battle, but this has been going on for a long time. Notice verse 16, it says, and the Philistines drew near and presented him 40 days mourning, taken back. I'm like, oh, and if I watch too much news, I get pretty freaked out. I don't know if you guys are having trouble with the news, but it's almost like I came home the other night and said, Joni, no news tonight. We're going to play dominoes. We're going to play cards. We got to do something else, because if we watch the news, I'm just going to freak out. I'm just going to start yelling at the TV. I learned that from my stepdad. You know, I'm going to start yelling at the news people. What's wrong with you people? Ah! And I start raging. Because the battle is so every day, constant, morning and night. It doesn't let up. And this Philistine was like that. He's out there constantly. The problem was he's coming out and he's defying them. You know, and when we look at battles today, they seem small and huge and big. And that's why we said the arms of Israel were dreadfully afraid. You know, one thing that I've seen in the last 3 years, with the iron, the puts, and garbage, and all that stuff, one of the things that I've seen is Satan's awful job of making Christians afraid. He's a masterful job of instilling fear in us. And I've heard me was afraid of things. But I have to learn real quickly to deal with the reality of who God is. I need to build faith and build strength in the one who is able to deliver me over and over and over again. But the problem with a lot of the fear today is it gets so insurmountable. I've actually heard people say, God can't deal with this one. This is too big. We need to hide. And so I see here in this story, you're going to see in this battle, you have the Philistines on this side, Israel on this side. One guy in the middle yelling at them, I'm defying the armies of Israel, the living God. Now, Saul should have been the guy to fight. So if you go back to 1 Samuel 9:2, you'll see that when he became king, he was head and shoulders taller and bigger than anybody else. One of the reasons they chose Saul to be their king is they went, looking around the crowd, oh, the big, look at the size of that guy. He's good looking, he's muscular. Then we look at the reaction of them. They're greatly afraid. Like I said, the church has been thrown into this fray, if you would, this battle, and fear has gripped us. Well, let me tell you, I got good news. In the news this week, there's a couple churches that had great victories. John MacArthur's church sued the state of California. An abortion law in Texas I've been praying for. There's a moratorium on all abortions for 6 months. There are battles that are being won here and there. But what I'm finding more and more, all it takes is for us to stand up with God and there's a victory. It's only when we're hiding and cowering that we're never going to win. We have to trust God in these battles. They rage for sure, but they can be won. One of the third things that I see, it never seems to go away. It constantly comes. I said that already. And then David's reaction to the thing is pretty astonishing to me. If I draw your attention to verse 24 of chapter 17, his reaction to this threat, the men were dreadfully afraid. Verse 25 says, he hears the thing and he's looking around. These guys say, hey, yeah, anybody that kills the giant, you get the king's daughter and you get tax exemption. Now you all want to fight now. Y'all want to get in the fray now. No more IRS. Cool. Let's do this thing. Let's fight this giant. But I like what David says to this. And David spoke to the men who stood by him saying, now notice, you got to get the right inference here, because if you just read it in black and white, you miss it. He goes, what shall be done for the man who kills the giant and takes away the reproach from Israel? This is like a puzzling question. His mind is like, what did you just say? I mean, the man who kills that giant gets taxed what's wrong with you people? They're defying the armies of the living God. What do you mean that's nothing? We need to, I don't care what I get. He's reproaching Israel. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living? Coronavirus that wants to shut down the place of worship. Who wants to shut the mouth of God? Who wants to close the word of God? Oh, by the way, you can go to church, but you can't worship. Oh, by, you can go to church, but you can't preach. What fun is that? I mean, did they ever listen to themselves? That's what I mean. You can't worship, you can't teach, you can't do nothing. You can't shout, you can't yell. So I'd be arrested. You carry on too much, you're out. And David's like, man, this dude's defying the army of the living God. This enemy we face today, whether it be political or disease or financial or the kids in school, it's defying the living God. It's defying the very one you call Savior. It's defying the very word you call inerrant. And the battles rage. I watch the news and I see they're after the minds of the killed. The joys, the peace, the hope that the living God has given to each one of us. Who are these people that we should cower and fear them? So David's a little deterred, to say the least. It goes on, and the people answered him in this manner. So they shall be done for the man who kills the giant. They kind of go on. It's like, no, forget that stuff. And he shows up. Now his brother. Now remember his brother, the firstborn, Eliab, the oldest brother, when he heard, he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, why did you come up here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know you. He's a big boy with lots of muscles. And he looks like king material to me. Let's anoint. And God said, no, not him. Oh, okay, not him. Okay, then the next one came. And there was these three brothers that came. And each one of them, God said, no, and no. And all the other brothers, no. And Samuel turns to Jesse and said, is this all the boys you got? Well, I still got the youngest. He's kind of puberty ridden. He's out in the field tending sheep. He smells kind of bad. Oh, we will not sit down to eat until he comes in. And as he came, God said, that's my man. And God said, I do not look on the outwards, but I look on the heart. God's looking at the heart. Now we're starting to see why God chose this guy. He's going to feed the people of God, the children of God, them fighting words. Those are fighting words, and they're worth standing up and fighting for. Now, you may misunderstand what I'm saying, and if you're on Facebook, you're thinking, oh, that pastor's lost his mind. He's talking about throwing blows. No, I'm not. The weapons are of our warfare, they're not carnal. They're not guns and spears and pea shooters and wrist rockets. The weapons of our warfare are spiritual. They're the collectivity of the body of Christ. Coming together, corporate prayer, one purpose, one mind, one prayer. God, deliver us from this evil. It's believing in the inerrancy of Scripture. It's teaching the truth. It's raising the church to be light and salt in the world. To be in dark corners where we best keep our us for more. I'm not your chief evangelist. You tell everybody this. I'll tell you this. They want to hear. They don't want to hear some religious slogan, some little thing that you practice and practice every year. Okay. They don't care about something. They know. Do you have a personal relationship with the living God? If you got anything else, I don't really have time to listen to you. But if you have Jesus, and he's made a transformation in your life, and he's made a difference in your life, then by all means, tell me about the hope that's within you. That's what they want to hear. And that's what we need to be doing. We need to be out and doing these things, and that's how this giant is defeated. So David's reaction is, it just amazes me how he just takes this thing on. I kind of lost my place, but I'm going to find it right now. 29. Where's 29 in my page? Oh, there we go. And David said, what have I done now? So he looks at his brothers that are railing on him. What have I done now? That's what he says. Is there not a cause? A bloody battle. You just came out because I know your pride. And he turns to the other guys and says, well, What are you guys hiding for? This is a giant, and if you kill him, then the king will give you his daughter and tax exemption. He's like, oh, oy vey, what's wrong with you people? Oy vey, that's Jewish if you didn't know. So he's like, I don't get it. And David said, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine. This servant, this kid? Wow, and you see the scene. So Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine and fight with him, for you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. I'll be like one of them, seeing he has defiled the armies of the living God." I love this man's courage. I love that he had trust in the armies of the living God. And he's talking to the king of Israel. He's talking to Saul. Say, look, your servant will go and fight. And I just wonder today, in the churches, the places where God is worshiped, the places where those songs are saying, "My God is an awesome God, he reigns." A place where you have a Bible that's inerrant, a place where the Holy Spirit dwells among us, where God is alive and not dead, not just some religious figure we look to kind of make the church that comes together in such a way when we pray corporately, it's that kind of prayer. Let me at them. Let's take it down. Let's take this apart. Let's capture these people's hearts for Jesus. Let's pray for the school, the teachers. Let's get reading, writing, and arithmetic back in our schools. Let's make smart kids and not dumb ones. Let's make families and not broken homes. Let's build churches that worship God. Let's pray. Let's seek God. Let's see him win the victory. Amen. And until we have the heart of David, I'm afraid we're doomed. I'm afraid we're going to be like the rest of Israel, all of them hiding in the rocks, hiding behind someone else, saying, "Ooh, if any of you guys all want to fight, you'll be sought after. You might get tax exemption from the IRS. You might get a sweet." You see the confidence that David had when he speaks to Saul and says, "Look, my experience has been I was a shepherd. I was a nobody, nothing shepherd. Did you catch that? I was taking care of my dad's sheep out in the wilderness, playing the harp for these dumb animals, feeding them green pasture, cool water, valley of the shadow of death, been there many times, took them through those passages where the enemy was there, and I struck those enemies and I killed them with my bare hands. God delivered me in the mundane. God will deliver me in the battle." I don't know how many of us have an experience with God in the mundane. We're always looking for God to do some grandiose fireworks, blown up kind of thing. But everyday life should be a victory. Every single day you're going to get up and face battles of the flesh, of the world in the Lord. I said we remember his confidence as he wrote the 23rd Psalm. It was in those mundane things. One of the things that you will see is not everybody's going to agree with when you make a stand for God. Amen to that. And David's like, "Dude, I'll fight him." And everybody's going, "Are you nuts? He's big and you're not. You're a boy and he's a man. He's been a warrior since he was a kid like you. Now you're stupid. You're never going to win the battle." All of Israel's looking at this kid and going, "Good luck, kid. My money's on the giant. He's going to get slaughtered. Oh, this is going to be brutal." But the kid wants it, go ahead, let him do it. Well, what a fool. What do they say of you when you start trusting these promises of God up to God and say, "God, the battle belongs to you and you promise victory, whatever situation it is." And believing that God will do it. Now, let me just say something about the victories of God. Sometimes we think they're all going to be this glorious fireworks show, victory, a parade, ticker tape going off, and you're going to be the hero. God's always going to do exactly what you think he's going to do because you think the victory is going to be like this. It's like a George Foreman winning a fight against Muhammad Ali. Yeah! Not like that with God. God's victories are beyond your finding out. Like this pastor that just died this week. A lot of people are thinking, where's the victory in that? We can't afford. We need all the pastors we can get. We need all the people who believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, who are not ashamed of the gospel, who preach the gospel. And you took him. Why? How's that a victory? And you don't understand, do you? I know I don't. But I guarantee you there's someone that he influenced. Maybe there's 10 kids. Maybe there's 100 people that because of God's doing, the gospel is going to multiply. And when you get to heaven, God's going to say, I know you're upset, but let me show you what I intended. And you see the victory that God brought. You know what you're going to do? Don't. Sorry, didn't mean to question you. Don't question God. I'll tell you why. He's always victorious. Even if you do not understand, God never loses. God will never lose. The battle itself is one of the... Oh, verse 4, he says, then David took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, and he put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand. And he drew near the Philistine. The Philistine came and began drawing near to David. And the man who bore his shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he was disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog? What is this thing? You come out to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said, David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. I like David. Conjecture? I just think anywhere he just picked up a handful of stones, and the first one he chose, he started putting it in. And he's just standing there with a staff and a sling, and the giant is cursing him. Am I a dog that a punk like you is going to fight a giant like me? Dude, paraphrasing. I'm going to take you apart. I'm going to take your arm and feed it to the birds, and your legs and feed it with swords and spears and with javelins. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give your carcass in the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, that all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with swords and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hand. Oh, yeah. I almost see David almost like, in a stance like, God is going to deliver you into my hands because the battle belongs to the Lord. If you think anything different about this day, you have not read your Bible. This whole world system right now is to convince you that God is dead so he can disorient you and separate you and divide you so that you will never know the power of God. That's what it's all about. Now, I don't know about you, but when they defile the name of the living God, they're in trouble. But notice something. They're only in trouble if I'm willing to go out and face them with whatever I have. And I don't have much. You know, I'm AD dyslexic and I don't read very good. I prove that every Sunday. I butcher scripture all the time. You're going, that's not what it says. I know. Doesn't really matter, does it? Because that's my sling and my stick. And I'll use whatever it is that God's given me to preach his power, his word. A couple things I learned from the battle. The first thing that I learned from this battle is the battle always belongs to the Lord. The outcome is always victory, even if I don't understand it. The battle belongs to the Lord. It always belongs to the Lord. And it'll always end in victory, even if I don't understand it. And I don't understand how the victory worked out. I don't know how that worked out for good. The Bible tells me that all things work out together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. And his purpose is that you and I, we conform to the image of Christ. So even if there's a victory I don't understand, it's conforming more to the image of Christ if I allow God to have his way. The second thing I noticed about this battle, nobody is going to fight these battles for you. It's testimony time, and everybody says, here's my battle. I bet you everybody's battle in this room would be different. There's relationship battles. There's health battles. There's fear battles. There's battles. Everybody's got a battle, and your battle is uniquely your own. Nobody can fight that battle for you. But God will stand with you and fight these battles. We just have to stand like David did and trust him. Believe him. Be willing to go where God tells us to go and do what God tells us to do. And we'll stand alone, but God will be with us. And me and God are a majority against anybody and anybody. I don't know if you understand that. If God is with me, who can be against me? No one. I'd rather none of them went down and said, well, I'm standing with David, I'll fight. They all said, stupid kid. he's going to get killed. Pow! Where do you suppose that rock landed? Now, he had to throw it, but God guided it. You know what I'm saying? He had to sling it, but God guided it. Curveball, bam, right between the eyes. I can only imagine. It said it sunk into his skull. Awesome. A rock just ping, sinks, and he's like, whoa. Giant goes down. The story goes on. David has no sword. He runs over, pulls out Goliath's sword. Whack, cuts off his head. Hey, look what I got. What do you suppose the armies of Israel were thinking then? Please, don't ever underestimate the days of small things. And I know so many people are looking for some grandiose spiritual experience for God to ring the bells of heaven to call you into battle. He's already called you. Called you his own. He chose you. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You're his own special people, prepared to carry on the praises of him who called you by glory and virtue. Pretty awesome. Pretty awesome to know that God called me. And because he called me, then I know I can stand with him. And I know that everything in my life is preparatory for the battle that I'll face each and every day. And I'm not going to despise the day of small things. Everything, every day I get up, I have an opportunity to prepare for the battle. The fourth thing, Zechariah 4:6 says, this is the word of the Lord to you today. Not by might, it's not by power. This is where we miss the mark. Huh? We think we got to protest and picket and do this and do that and fight, you know, fisticuffs and all that. It's not by might, it's not by power. But it's by the Spirit of the living God that these victories will be won and lost. And I would encourage you to get in touch with the power of the Almighty God. David's resolve was the battle belonged to the Lord. And it always does, and it always will. But know what the battle is about. It's not politics. It's not coronavirus. It's not all the other things. It's a battle for the truth of the Word of God.